Well, good morning. Well, I told people that as I was getting ready for this morning, I'll make this promise. I will, knowing some of the, I'm trying to live up to the social media hype from 2 weeks ago, so I'll try to avoid things like destroying children's dreams involving Kris Kringle this week, because otherwise I know Brock will never let me hear the end of it online, so. But here we go. This morning we are in Psalms. My wife gave me a hard time because last week David was in Psalms 1 and 2, and this week I'm jumping all the way almost to the end, and we are in Psalms 145 this morning. And here is the question that Psalms 145 brings up, is this idea of how do we live a life of praise? How do we live a life of praise? How does praise benefit us? How does living a prayer life of praise bring joy to our lives? Psalms 145 is a psalm of David, and it's specifically a psalm of praise to God. And this morning, as we read through the entire chapter and then break down a couple different parts of it, my hope is this, all right? My hope is this, is that one, we'll see what praise is, how powerful praise is, but we're going to ask another question this morning, and it's, how do we accomplish this thing of praise when we just aren't feeling it? Because we've all been there. We all know exactly what I'm talking about. But as we jump in, what is praise? By definition, praise is this. Very simple. It's the expression of approval or admiration for someone or something. The expression of approval or admiration. And see, the question I think we're gonna attempt to answer this morning from Psalms 145 is, we all understand that. We all understand what praise is. We show praise on others, right? We don't just use that term in relation to God. You know, sometimes with your kids do something good and you express approval or admiration for them, right? So we understand it. But think about it in context of our relationship with God. How many times are we in a situation or something in life when it's difficult to express our approval or admiration for Him? Right? Whether it's through the circumstances we don't control, where they've placed us, whether it's, you know, we've hit a bad stretch of luck and we're trying to figure out why is this happening, whether it's something we've brought on ourselves, we all seek to understand that sometimes. And sometimes it's difficult, if we just want to be honest in church this morning, sometimes it's hard for us to praise God in the midst of our circumstances. So what do you do when you just aren't feeling it? Well, if you would, let's flip to Psalms 145. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the entire chapter first, and then we're going to go back and break some of it down, all right? So if you would, follow along. Psalms 145, verse 1. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. All of you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call to him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, God, for your word, for scripture, God. Thank you so much for the blessing and the gift that it is. And God, we just ask this morning, God, that you would help open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to what it is that you want to speak to us this morning. And God, that as we leave this morning, God, that you will have equipped us and send us out to be creatures of praise through all circumstances. And it's in this, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So, like a true extra good Baptist pastor, I've got a sermon for you, and I've got 4 points for you this morning. Not three, we're going extra credit, and we got four. But as we read a psalm like Psalm 145, man, we hear David's rich words of what it means to praise God and how he's looking to God, and he's towards the end of his life, and he's recollecting all that he's been through and what he's experienced with God, and he's trying to just express it through word, what his feelings are for him. But if you look at David's life, he's one that didn't always praise and worship God and everything. If you look at David's life, he had multiple situations, just like we're talking about, where it's difficult to show our approval or admiration for God, but yet, through the psalm, he exhibits it. So the question is how do we do it? And here's the first part. And to see it, I want you to look right there at verses 1 and 2. The first part of when you're just not feeling it, right? Whenever circumstances or whatever has placed you in a situation where it's difficult to show your approval or admiration for God, to send him praise, look at verse 1 and 2. And I think what we need to do is remember who he is. That's the first point. Praising God requires us to remember who he is. Verses 1 and 2 says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. He says it there twice. You see, as David enters this psalm of praise, as he enters this time into praising God, it begins with a knowledge of who God is in David's heart. David's life, as he's gone through his life, he's exhibited that he truly knows who God is. And I think the first thing we got to realize this morning is when we attempt to praise God and we're just not feeling it, we're like, I don't know if I want to do this, whatever's going in my life, I just don't feel like I can show worship and praise to God today. I think it has to start with remembering who he is. Or maybe for some of us, it's learning for the first time of who God is. We never want to come up here without presenting the gospel. Romans 10:9 says it simply. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's so simple to know God. But for some of us, we find those times where we want to praise him and yet we're not feeling it. Let's begin there. What's my knowledge of the Lord? Is it a born-again relationship with my God and Creator, or is it a subsurface just knowing about him? Do you know God? For those of us who we do have a relationship with him, how do you remember him? A couple weeks ago, I had to drive to Lubbock, and everyone drive to Lubbock to turn on podcasts because I'm not a big music guy. It's 45-minute drive. So I turned on a podcast, and it was a conversation between a pastor, his name's Tony Campolo, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him, and his son, okay? Tony's probably in his 70s by now. His son's in his 40s. And long story short, his son was a pastor in inner city, I think it was Chicago, for a long time, like 20 years. Well, his son, all of a sudden, at some point in his life in his 40s, decided that he wanted to walk away from the faith. He doesn't describe himself as atheist, but he describes himself more as agnostic now. And the way he describes it is he says, faith is a gift, and I just don't think I have that gift, all right? On a side note, that conversation is one of the best conversations I've ever heard at how Christians can interact with people of differing beliefs and yet still have intimate, loving relationships. As his father still loved his son, and they had this conversation. It was over 45 minutes. But at one point, the conversation turned to this. And the son started to say something like this of why he struggled with God and why he struggled with the concepts of faith and why he finally decided it was his decision to walk away. Is he said this. He said, what kind of God do we praise? What kind of God do you worship that needs to be praised as much as he does? He couldn't come to terms with that. And he said, does he forget who he is, or does he need to be reminded? All right, so for him, he struggles like a lot of people do when they look at scriptures and they say, well, why does God seem to need to be praised so much? Why are there so many scriptures like Psalms 145 that are talking about praising and worshiping God? Has he forgotten who he is? Does he need to be reminded? Does he just have a big ego and wants you to tell him all the time? But here's the truth that we see today. When we're struggling to praise him, when questions come up with why does this need to happen, has he forgotten who he is? Here's the truth. We praise God not because he forgets who he is. We praise God because we forget who he is. I was reading today in my devotional, is a Paul Tripp devotional. It's called New Morning Mercies. And in it, he said something like this. He said, none of us have ever lived up to the worship that we owe to God by birth. None. Think about that. He's saying that all of us, by our existence, we owe a debt of worship to God, and none of us are capable of paying it. But then he went on to say, but praise be to God that he stepped in and paid the debt of worship that we couldn't. Right? And think about that. That spoke to me the other morning, and it spoke to what I was going to be sharing this morning, because so many of us, we forget who God is. The reason we are struggling with our praise is because we're not waking up, like Paul Tripp would describe it, and reminding ourselves of the mercies that we have because of Christ in our lives. If we wake up every morning and we remember who God is and say, I am nothing. I have a debt of worship that I couldn't pay, and yet God stepped in, paid it for me. Paul Tripp would say, wake up every morning. That's probably why he wrote a devotional and called it New Morning Mercies. Wake up every morning and remind yourself of that. It reminds me of conversations I have with students that I love. One of the reasons I love teenagers is because they struggle with questions that so many of us, we just get to struggle with. And one of the conversations that always comes up is the classic, you know, why is there struggle in the world? Why does it seem like bad things happen to good people? And the truth from Scripture is there's no such thing as a righteous sufferer. We say, well, why is this person suffering? What did they do? Well, they're fallen and sinful, just like the rest of us, because of original sin. There's no righteous sufferer. But yet God loved that person anyways and stepped in and offered the gift of mercy and grace. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. Whenever you are just not feeling it, wake up and remind yourself of who God is. That we are unrighteous and he loves us anyways. He stepped in and provided the way. Moving on. Number two. When we're just not feeling it, how do we live a life of praise? And it's this, is we have to confess our sin and repent. Confess and repent. Look at Psalm 145:6. It says that they confess of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Saying, confessing, David's confessing of the mighty things that God has done. And here's, as we approach Scripture from our 21st century perspective, we understand the character of God doesn't change, but we have new revelation to shed light on some of things that are being said in Psalm. And right here it says that we confess the might of God's awesome deeds. Well, what is the greatest deed he's ever done? It's that he stepped in through Christ to provide a way for us to be with him again, right? So part of us waking up and declaring the might of God's awesome deeds, part of us waking up and declaring that Christ is Lord, This is what he did. He came and he repaired my broken relationship with God. Part of it is coming to an understanding and realization every day that we are sinful, that what God's great and mighty deed is that he took my broken sinfulness and repaired it. And David says that when we do that, that we declare God's greatness. Those of us when we're just not feeling it, when we're just not feeling like living a life of praise, whether through circumstance or choice, how many of us do we need to take an opportunity to find our silent places, to meet with the Lord, and to confess where we're falling, and to ask for his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy through help? Here's the thing. So many times we are not living a life of praise. So many times the reason that we're not living a life of praise is because we're too busy being obsessed with things that aren't praiseworthy. Think about that. So many times the reason that your life is not a life of praise is because we're too obsessed with things that aren't praiseworthy. Think about that. I can't get up here and preach without hoping and expecting that this is a room full of born-again believers, that your heart is to be praiseworthy towards God. I can't help but think that I'm surrounded by people that love the Lord and their innermost desire is to praise God. But I can also relate from personal experience that even though we desire that, it doesn't always work out. All the time in my life, I'm like, why am I not living a more praiseworthy life? Why am I not doing more things that are bringing praise to God? And I think that question sheds a lot of light on it. It's how many times do I wake up and from the moment I wake up to the moment I lay my head down is 99% of my time focused on things of myself in this world? Well, no wonder I don't feel a life of praise. No wonder I feel like I'm doing a terrible job at it. This morning, how do you need to evaluate where you placed your treasure on earth? This morning, how do you need to evaluate where your heart is placed with your time, with your passions, with all these things? Is it obsessed on unpraiseworthy things? I'm not saying necessarily bad things. But Scripture's clear that there's only one thing that's deserving of our endless praise, and it's God. It's waking up and saying, these things that I care about, how is God at work in those? It's waking up and saying, instead of just focusing on my job for the day, whether you're a teacher, instead of just waking up focusing on, I got to go to school and teach because that's my job to pay the bills, how do you wake up and say, how is God in this today and working through me in this place today? Instead of just waking up as a farmer and having all these worries that tug at you about things that you got to get done, prices or whatever, how do you wake up and approach your trade and your craft with a pursuit of how is God working through this? I loved the conversation I had with Grayson when we were making your video. I'm sorry, I won't look at you because I know you hate getting picked on, but we had that conversation of, how can God work through you being a farmer? And it's so simple, but I love getting to have those conversations of, man, I get the opportunity to show to others what it means to work diligently, to serve others through how I've been blessed, to feed others. I thought that was a great conversation. How do we need to wake up and make everything focused on how God is working so that our lives are praising the Lord? Third point, look at Psalms 145:7. The third is that when you're just not feeling it, how do you live a life of praise? And it's that we must join together with other believers. Look at what David says there in verse 7. It says, your people shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And even when you get down to the purpose behind the Psalms were written for the express purpose to be read allowed when God's people gathered together. That's why they were collected and that's why they were canonized, was to be read together. And even in the way David expressed it, he says, he's talking about God's people, plural, shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. When we praise God and we do it together, we sing of his goodness. Whenever we're not feeling it, whenever our life is in a situation where we're not feeling a life of praise and we're not feeling it just come naturally and it's a struggle, it's a reminder that I need these people in this room. James 5:16 says this. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James speaks there to the same concept that we must gather together. In order to rid ourselves of those unpraiseworthy things, in order to focus our lives in on God and truly give him praise, you can't do it alone. You can't do it by yourself. Uniting with believers is a key part of living a life of praise. And we talked a couple weeks ago, it reminds me so much of when I had the opportunity to speak on Senior Sunday, that it's not just about showing up. It's not just about being in this room. I mean, you look at James. There's nothing about that, confessing your sins to one another and praying one another. There's nothing about that that just innately happens by walking into this room. But when you get to the point to where you're willing to open your life to others, you're willing to share your life with others and invite them in, that's when that happens. That's when what James is speaking about happens. That confessions of sin, the praying for others, the supporting one another. Think about this. We spoke a couple weeks ago about what would happen if people walked in this room and what they expected to see was not what they saw. We talked about, think about someone who just came to Christ, that's a CEO, that, or woman, personal Alton, that owns a good business here, well-to-do, yet they come to Christ and they're being discipled by someone who has a job that you wouldn't normally consider as high up, but they've known the Lord for many years. Think about someone walking in the room and seeing that. That's when they notice that something different is going on. That's when they notice that, hey, there's something not quite right by our social norms going on. What's behind it? What's the motivating factor behind that? And God receives praise. Think about the last time. I think about it through my interactions of how many times my like go-to is sarcasm, right? Have you ever gone up to somebody and you just like given them a compliment and they just kind of look at you like skeptical? That's probably any time me and Brian have ever given each other a compliment, right? They're like, are you making fun of me? I'm just not realizing it right now. Because it's so contrary. But think about building a lifestyle to where we speak upworthy things and praise into each other's lives, to where we counteract what society would say is normal. Think about that. And then think about someone from outside of this church coming in and seeing a group of people uplifting one another, sacrificing for one another, serving one another. Can you think of any better way for God to receive praise than for non-believers to see that beautiful picture of how the gospel can transform our lives? And it points to something beyond. Lastly is this. Talked about how do we live a life of praise when we're just not feeling it. And the last one's the hardest, but it's also the most important. Is if you want to live a life of praise when you're not feeling it, you got to praise God anyways. despite your present feelings about God, despite how much you're struggling with showing him that admiration, it's important to praise God no matter what. Hebrews 13:15 refers to it as our sacrifice of praise, right? I love the way that Hebrews describes that. It describes praise as a sacrifice. Because it truly is. Because how many times have we been in situations where it doesn't come naturally? And it is a struggle to praise God. And we don't want to. For the matter of fact, we're mad at God in that certain situation. We don't want to praise God. That's why Hebrews refers to it as that sacrifice. Psalms 145, 3. Look at it. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." He deserves endless praise. Other translations say that his greatness is endless. I want you to think about what David is proclaiming there, that God, in everything, your greatness is endless and it's unsearchable. I can't even wrap my head around it. Is that something that we can say? Your life right here and now, is that something that you can say about the Lord? Is that something that's true for you? Does his greatness know no limits in your life? David says that God's greatness has no limits. In your life, does God's greatness have no limits? Or is it, God, you receive praise, but the ceiling is here. Once my struggle level gets to this, it's surpassed my threshold for praise, and I've got to cut it off until you bring my comfort level back down to these acceptable standards. You see, the truth I've found in my life, and I think it's what David's getting at and touching at right here when he talks about God's unsearchable and his limitless glory and how he deserves praise because of it, I think what David's touching on is that praise should always take priority over our feelings. When it takes priority, it changes things. When we praise, regardless of what's going on around, it presents a problem to our problems. Praise is more than just a word. It's more than song. Praise, regardless of our feelings and our situations, is coming to a position of submission before God. Saying, God, no matter what's going on, whether it's good, it's bad, it's indifferent, you're still up here, and I'm still grateful to be your creation. Also think about it this way. Praise in this way, man, it's the best tool of evangelism that we've got. Think about how powerful praise is in times of sorrow, in times of hurt. Think about that praise that David's speaking about, that endless, unsearchable praise regardless of circumstances or situations. I can name a select few times and a select few people I've seen in my life that have demonstrated that. And that has been the number one thing to encourage my faith to grow, is to see others and how they can praise in the midst of their circumstances. And I look at them and I say, how are you doing that? Because you have no reason to be thankful and praiseworthy to God, but yet you are anyways. I think about situations in my own life. I won't share stories or anything like that, but I remember a time about 3 years ago, I was driving back from Plainview, Texas, and it's one of those times where you just got things going on in your life that you just really don't want to have much to do with God. You know what I'm talking about? I remember driving back from Plainview, and I'm almost Olton. I'm like 4 miles out, and it's already nighttime, and
I was just upset about what was going on in my life. I didn't understand why it was happening. And I just remember pulling over on the side of the road and vocally saying the words, God, I hate you. Just a moment of deep and desperate honesty, of trying to wrap my head around what I was going through. And I just remember just an overwhelming sense of God just letting me know, I understand, it's okay. I remember that feeling, and I remember sitting there for a while, and I ultimately had to come to the place where it's like, God, I hate what I'm going through right now. It's miserable and it's terrible and I don't want to be here. But you are still on your throne and I still love you. And I drove home, and guess what? The next day, God didn't miraculously solve my problems. I was still in the midst of that problem, but my approach changed. Of course, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, it was back again, right? You know, bipolar when it comes to our issues, and we need to be kind of walked along by God. He's okay with that. But think about those times. We have to place the truth about God that we receive through Scripture in a place of priority above our feelings, because our feelings will always lead us astray. They will always lead us to a place that we can't trust, and they will always pull us away from praising God if we let them. We can't trust our feelings all the time. You think I'm lying? If I went by my feelings, if I went by what I felt like, man, I would constantly be in a state of like binging Netflix and eating Chick-fil-A, right? But that probably wouldn't be so good for me, right? I've got to suppress my feelings in those moments, turn off Netflix, come to work, and eat some vegetables. Our feelings lie to us. Scripture says it, Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So instead of letting our feelings dictate our state of praise, how many of us do we need to get to the point to where our praise always takes priority over our feelings? When we have those encounters where we pull over on the side of the road, where things aren't right with God, we say, God, I'm honestly a little upset right now. I don't like what I'm going through, but you are still Lord. You are still on your throne. Praise you for that, that I'm not a righteous sufferer, that you extended your love through Christ. Those times that maybe some of us, we've known Christ for a long time, and we just kind of get a little indifferent, a little apathetic in life, and you're just kind of going through the motions. How many of us do we need to stop letting that apathy and that complacency control our relationship with God? And how many times do we need to intentionally find a place to stop our lives and put everything on hold and say, God, you are Lord, and you deserve praise, even though I'm just not feeling it right now? God, the reason we do this is because God is still worthy of praise, no matter if we feel it or not. He's still worthy. He still deserves it. And I don't want to let my feelings or circumstances come in the way of him receiving what he is due, what he is worthy of. I'll finish with this. The same stands true even when things are going great. How many times do we find ourselves in a good situation and everything's going fantastic and we forget the fact that we didn't create these blessings? Because both are difficult. So many times things are going great and we like to pat ourselves on the back. We need to be reminded that these blessings were not my creation. I didn't manufacture them. Everything is received from the Lord, and he deserves praise no matter what. Even on our worst days and our best days, God is worthy. David understood that. David understood that with how he expressed through the written word his feelings and admiration for God. I'm going to ask Travis to come up and lead us. Here's what I would like. If you just close your eyes for a minute. Tonight, or this morning's invitation is simple. For some of us, maybe as Travis is playing, maybe you just need to sit there silently with your eyes closed. And one of the questions that if you're staying for small groups, one of the questions is this, is what is God worthy of praise for? And maybe for our invitation this morning, we just need to do that. We just need to meditate and think on characteristics, the nature of who God is that makes him so worthy of praise. And then pray this morning that those things would be set on your mind. That your feelings would become inferior to who God is. Not meaning that your feelings are unimportant, but God surpasses all. That's our invitation this morning. So Father God, Lord, we love you. God, we ask this morning. God, we pray this morning that in the midst of wherever we're at, whether things are bad and we're just, God, we're not feeling like praising you right now. God, whether things are good and we've forgotten that those blessings are from you. God, I pray this morning that you would receive the praise that you are worthy of from us, the praise that you've enabled us to give through your son, Jesus. So God, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.